Well, if I could get you to grab your Bible and stand with me for the reading of the Word this morning. Again, we are in Colossians chapter 1. We are this morning in the second part of our study here on a little series that we started last week. Are You Secure in the Father's Love is the title. What a great topic. And man, we're in some really rich section here of the Word of God. Our verse this morning, and yes, there's only one verse. We're just going to take one verse. We do have communion today in our service, so we will need some time for that. Is verse 14, but we're going to start in verse 12 as Paul is here giving thanks to the Lord, to the Father, for what he's done. Let's pick it up in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And Father, it's in whom, in the Son of your love, we have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're forgiven, Lord. Help that never to become old news, but always be good news. Help our hearts to, Lord, leap when we think about what you've done. This morning we approach you, Lord, in the shadow of the cross once again. And we pray that you would open your word to us and reveal to us your heart. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I know I have made this statement time and time again, but it's one that is worthy to be repeated over and over again. And that statement is, the love of the Father is demonstrated through the cross and the cross alone. God's love has nothing to do with us or how we feel. Church, that is just the truth, and I put it up here on the board. Think about it. Read it again. The love of the Father is demonstrated through the cross and the cross alone. There's no other place that God has revealed his love but the cross. God's love has nothing to do with us, praise God, and it has nothing to do, and here's the kicker, of how you feel. You feel like, if God loved me, then he would give me more money. He'd give me a new car. I mean, you see the jalopy I'm driving. Lord, come on. If God loved me, I wouldn't suffer physically like I am presently. God, if you love me, why don't you help me? And that's the way oftentimes we view the love of God. But that's not the way the scriptures teach us, and that's obviously the truth, and that's where we want to go this morning. We want to remember this morning what the Word of God says. There's a declaration in God's Word. There's a definite demonstration, and this is the foundation, church, that is going to cause us to stand upon when the trials hit our lives. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said there, he talked about that there are two kinds of builders, one that builds on the sand, another that builds his house on the rock. The one that builds in the sand, when the storms come and the winds blow, that house collapses, and great is its fall. But those who build their house on the rock, the storms come and they beat violently against the house, and the house stands. And that's what we need. We need a foundation to stand upon. I've heard from time to time people that have visited our church a couple times, and usually they're non-churched, unbelievers, and often they'll say, you know, Trent, you preach the same thing every week. And what they're speaking about is the gospel. They just keep hearing me talking about Jesus dying and Jesus on the cross and dying for your sins and God loves you. And praise God, that's all they're hearing. They're not hearing all the other teachings and all the different things, because that's all they can hear, and that's what we want them to hear is the gospel. But you know, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded time and time and time again of this truth, because if we'd be honest this morning, if I took a survey this morning, I'm sure that all of us in this room wouldn't say, you know what? Absolutely. I mean, that's the way I live my life. When trials come in my life, I just go, God loves me because Jesus died. But usually we're like, Lord, what did I do? What's wrong? Why don't you love me? And I don't want us to second guess the love of the Father. And neither does the Lord. Does the scripture teach that the love of God is revealed through the cross? Abundantly. I want to read a couple of verses to you just an introduction this morning. We started last week with this one. Romans chapter 5 makes it so clear. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 says this, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Listen, "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners," what does that mean? While we were still in rebellion, while we didn't care about God, didn't love God, didn't worship God, didn't come to church, didn't read the word, didn't repent of sin, when we could care less about God, Christ died for us. This is the declaration of Scripture. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The demonstration of the love of God is the cross. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me." Watch this. How do I know he loved me? "Who loved me and gave himself for me." That's how I know. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us," and there it is again, "and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling aroma." Jesus says in John chapter 15, there in verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than one to would lay down his life for his friends." And John goes on to write in his second, or in his first epistle, in John 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Here's another John 3:16, by the way, that proves the love of God through the cross. 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." We know love, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John goes on in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us," here it is, "and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." The word of God is so abundantly clear that this is the definition, declaration, and demonstration of the love of God. It's the cross. Church, we need to live our lives under the shadow of the cross, never leaving it, never moving from it. At times, the storms come in, and we be clinging to that cross, hanging on for everything in us. But once we move away from the cross, once we move away from that place, we quickly get disoriented. We quickly begin to get deceived. We quickly begin to hear the lies of the enemy. And what we need is to be fixed to that cross. And Paul here is just thanking the Lord. He's just in this prayer that he starts in verse 9 here. He's just giving thanks. Verse 12, he gives thanks to the Father who's qualified us. Remember, we looked at last week, he has, it's a past tense, he has qualified us. It's a done deal for the inheritance of the saints in the light. And verse 13, he has delivered us. I love that. It's not he will one day deliver you. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now he brings up this idea of the Son of the Father's love. And then he says in our text this morning, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to note this morning again, it says, in whom we have redemption. Not that we will have, not that we might have, not that if we're really good boys and girls, we'll get it, but we have redemption. And this morning we want to study some theology, and we're going to be doing that the next few weeks because that's where we are in Scripture. We're in this place where there is this theology for us to look at, the study of God. Right now, the theology that we're studying is what is called, in the theological term, soteriology. Don't ask me how to spell it. It's a Greek word. Soteriology. It simply means salvation. So what we're studying this morning is salvation. What it means to be saved, what a person is when they're in Christ. When we talk about, I'm born again, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. That's what we're talking about this morning. My position in Jesus Christ, where I stand, which is going to help me battle the storms of this life. And ultimately, it's going to help me battle the sins that I'm dealing with in my life. Well, the first word we come across is the word redemption. Now, I get excited about these words, I'll be honest with you, because of what they mean and what they do for me. That they what Christ has done, the love that God has upon me, redemption, that I've been redeemed. We say it, we sing it, I've been redeemed. Do we know what it means? Paul here uses a word in the Greek that's very rare, this word redemption. It's a word that means this. So let's define it. If you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do so, especially on this one, even if you're not a note taker and you've got something to write with, or you write in your Bible notes, right next to the word redemption, released by payment. That's what it means. It means released by payment. We need to define this because when you're in the trials of life, you've got to remember what Christ has done. When you say God, don't you love me? And God just says, I redeemed you. Isn't that enough? And don't you? Yeah, of course I love you. Don't you know my love? You've been released by payment. What does it mean? The word could be translated as, well, freedom. Freedom. I mean, think about it. If you read it this way, in whom we have freedom through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Freedom from what? Well, obviously sin. Freedom from sin. In whom we have freedom, in whom we have been released by a payment. It speaks of, and this word is a word that clearly speaks of in the Greek language and the Greek culture that Paul is writing into, of someone that has been released out of the slave market. They've been bought out of the slave market and have been set free. They've gone from a slave to a free man. And they've been set free. So their master came by. They were there in the slave market. They were property. They were up for sale. They had no will of their own. They had no ability to do what they wanted to do. And a new master came by, and he paid their ransom. That's the word. He released them by payment. He bought them out. And then once he bought them, he owned them. And he said to them, and now you're free. You're now a free man. I'm liberating you. I'm setting you free. And that's such an awesome, awesome thing to think about. What have we been set free from? We've been set free from sin. Before we talk about that, I want us to think about this morning what it means to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It means Jesus paid for you. You see, salvation is a free gift to us. And I want us to remember that. I want us to remember salvation is a free gift to us. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's the grace of God, right? But it was not free to him. It cost the Father, for God so loved the world, he gave with agony. He gave his only begotten Son. It wasn't free. Someone paid. And someone paid the ultimate price, their own life. It was Jesus who paid the price for you and I. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He makes it so clear what redemption is. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed, there's our word, not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but you were purchased. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It wasn't, you weren't bought, but you were bought, but it wasn't with money. You were bought with the blood of Jesus. And then he images for us the picture of a lamb in the Old Testament, a lamb that was without blame, without spot, without any defect. And it was this perfect lamb, and that's the ones that would sacrifice. That's what God required. Again, a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus is without sin. Jesus is without the corruption that you and I have. Jesus' blood was holy. Jesus' blood was pure, and it paid for us. It released us. It redeemed us. It says in Paul declares to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, speaking about us being bought. He says this, and do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I am owned by him. He is my, that's what we use the word Lord. He's my Lord. And he's my master, and I'm owned by him. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful thing to think about that God not only, listen, God not only created you, but God then redeemed you. Reminds me of the story of the little boy, and he was fascinated with boats. He loved boats. You know, little kids, especially boys, they get into certain things. You know, some love trains, some, you know, this little guy loved boats. I mean, just loved boats. And his dad had a little workshop, and so his dad, you know, decided, I'm going to let him build his own boat. And he kind of taught him and stuff, but then he let him. It just him doing it all by himself, he built his boat. And the boat that he built, you know, he crafted with his own hands, and he built it, and, you know, he sanded it perfectly, and he painted it, and he took it out. You know, let's see if the boat floats. And it's a little sailboat, and so he took it out there, and man, it was sailing along perfectly. It was awesome. It was doing such a great job. And then all of a sudden, this wind and current there in the little stream that he was in, he took the boat, and he's running down the shore, and the boat is going farther and farther, faster than he could run. He's looking up and down the shoreline for the boat. He can't find the boat anywhere. He's brokenhearted. His boat is gone. And he was sad for weeks. And one day, walking home from school, he walks by one of the shops there on the street he was walking on. He looks in the window, and he sees his boat. He said, that's my boat. He barges into the shop there, and he tells the owner there, he says, you've got my boat. And there was a little sign on the boat that said $5. He says, and that boat's yours for $5. And the little boy goes, no, you don't understand, that's my boat. He goes, for $5, it's your boat. And so he walked out of the store sad. My boat. That's my boat. That's mine. I built that boat. I created that boat. I made that boat. And so the next few weeks, he worked as hard as he could, doing anything around his neighborhood that he could do to earn that $5. He comes back into that store, and every day he'd walk home from school. Is my boat still there? Is my boat still there? Is my boat still there? And he comes in, and he throws down the $5 on the counter there, and he says, okay, I want my boat. And the guy goes over there to the window, he grabs the boat, and the little boy grabs the boat, and he says, mine, mine, twice mine. He's holding the boat. He says, I made you and I bought you. And you know, that's exactly what the Lord did to you. He created you, and then you got lost. You got lost, and then he said, I'm going to buy you. I rightfully own you, but sin has taken you, and I'm going to redeem you. And that's the beauty of what Christ has done for you and I, is that he is our creator. He's made us, and he's bought us. In the next couple verses that we're going to look at next week, it says that he is the image, verse 15, of God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. I love it. He is our creator. He is also our redeemer. That's what our Lord has done for us. He has redeemed us from the world that you and I live in, and he's redeemed us from our sin. You might say, well, Pastor Trent, hold on, hold on. Guys like you, speaking to me, understand that, you know, you were saved out of some slave market. You were a slave of sin. But guys like me or gals like me, listen, I didn't do the stuff you did before you became a Christian. I wasn't, you know, a drunkard. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't living an immoral life. And I would say, okay. So I can see how you are so zealous about how you've been delivered, how you've been redeemed. But I grew up in the church. I have been a Christian as long as I can remember. And I just want to say this. The Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that we are all enslaved. In fact, that's exactly what the religious people of the day told Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, it will, I think, help clarify that point if indeed you might find yourself there today. John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Jews that have believed in him. And here in John 8, pick it up at verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will make us free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So the idea of redemption, the idea of being released from slavery, is one that refers to all of us. Here's the religious guys. Here's the guys that grew up in the church, if you would. And they're there saying, "Wait, we've never been in bondage." And Jesus says, "You have. Whether you knew it or not, you've been in bondage to sin." Sin, listen to what he says in verse 34 there. He says, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If you've committed sin, you're a slave of sin. And Jesus is the one who's rescued us from that slavery, that bondage. We already said in our text in Colossians in verse 13 that he's delivered us from the power of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of his love. This idea of deliverance, of being rescued, of being set free. It's so important, church, for us to realize, you know, the more you realize what you've been forgiven of, the more you will love. You know, when Jesus said, the more this person is forgiven, the more they love. That means simply this. And some of us, like, we know. Okay, we know what we've been delivered from. You know, my buddy Josh and I and Nick, you know, around here. I mean, we talk, you know we've been delivered. I mean, when you're a person who is, you know, addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs and your life, you know, you're like, God, save me. Help me. I'm drowning. But, you know, it's not as dramatic when you're a person who didn't do that. And sometimes we think, well, yeah, those are all that, you know, and it's funny because a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors are all like ex-drug addicts and murderers and whatever. You know, it's like, and they're radically zealous and everything because they've been saved from so much. But listen, church. It's like the prodigal son story that Jesus gave in Luke's gospel. The prodigal son comes back. You know, he's the guy that was out in the pig pen. He's out in the world. But it was the elder brother who'd always been there, always been faithful, always served his father, that he struggled. That he struggled comprehending, why would my dad celebrate this bozo brother of mine who spent all of our inheritance on, you know, prostitution and you know, the world. Why would my dad celebrate this? And he's like this outside when they're having a feast. He's like, no, I'm not going in there. Dad had to come out and talk to him and say, son, listen. Once he was lost and now he's found. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that. Listen, I would far rather have been a faithful son than a son who has departed and returned. I'd far rather have been a faithful son. But regardless of where we were, and if you have been a faithful son or daughter to the Lord from your early ages, praise God. Because remember this, what you will reap what you sow. And if you've sown a bunch of sin, you're going to reap. You got to deal with it. There's a lot more to deal with. And you just thank God that you didn't have to go through all that. But that doesn't mean you can't be zealous. That doesn't mean you can't be aware of what Christ has done for you. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians, it's, as we make our way back to Colossians, this is a couple books before the book of Colossians. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this very thing, talks about salvation and what it means to be saved by grace. And listen to what it says here in Ephesians 2. Let's just read verses 1 through 3 to start with. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you, and I want you to note the word you here. Paul is writing to a mixed crowd. He's got Gentiles, which are pagans, which are like the worldly guy, right? The one I'm talking about. And then there's the Jews who are like, you know, the guy that grew up in the church. I want you to see this because he says, in which once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So you know that. That's what he's speaking of. You understand the way of the Gentiles. You know that. And some of us, we know that. And that's where we came from, and that's who we are. Then he says, though, among whom also, watch the language, we. So he changes it from you did this to now I did too, and we also, we all. Now he's speaking about the Jews as well, the religious guys, well, amongst we also. Verse 3, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're all in the same camp. That's what he's showing. We all are there, no matter what your past is, no matter what your background is. We all were slaves of sin, and we've all been redeemed. We've all been delivered. Some of us, you know, are those that were led by the prince of the power of the air. I mean, that were just involved in the occult, doing all kinds of weird stuff and crazy stuff, rejecting God. Others of us were simply, verse 3, just led by the lust of our flesh. We just fulfilled our desires. We just did what we wanted to do. We lived in our own selfishness, our own pride, our own arrogance, those kinds of things. Listen, to God, sin is sin. And we're all bound. And one of the greatest sins is self. I mean, do you know how many times I repent of myself? I think it's a good thing to do. You're like, I don't know what to repent of. Repent of you. Just, Lord, I repent of me. How many motives I have, how many desires I have that just aren't of God, and I don't even know what they are. Lord, just cleanse me of me and fill me with you. That's a great prayer. Just cleanse me of who I am and make me who you are. And that's what we want to be. And notice what he says, though, in verse 4. But God, there's another but God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, there it is, because of his great love by which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This idea of the grace of God. When we talk about being redeemed, when we talk about being a slave of sin and being delivered from that slavery, what we're talking about, church, is we are talking about the grace of God, which is a subject that covers many of these terms that are important for us to understand, that are that foundation, that are going to keep us going, are going to keep our mind straight, our faith strong in the midst of whatever the world throws at us. and we need it. The foundation that we are laying this morning, if you are not firmly standing on it day by day, moment by moment, you need to be. And it's being laid once again for us. And we need to step back onto that solid rock that when the storms come and when the winds beat against the house, it stands. It stands upon the cross. It stands upon the reality that we've been redeemed, that we are saved by God's grace, that we have ability to approach Him. Look what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It is the direct parallel passage to our text in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Look at it. Ephesians 1, 7. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's the exact verse that we're reading in Colossians. But then he adds here in Ephesians, according to the riches of His grace. Redemption is according to the riches of His grace. Redemption is one facet of salvation. It's a beautiful facet, but as you begin to put all of the different truths together about what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be saved, it is absolutely mind-blowing. For instance, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, because we find the word redemption there, but we find a few other terms there that I think are very helpful for us, and some of these terms are some of the most important terms for us to be able to understand and know. And listen, I'm not talking about so you can tell someone, so you can sound smart and cool, you know, and you know, pop up with some theological term, but I'm talking about so you can walk with God. And you can love God, and you can stand in the midst of trials, and you can overcome sin, and you can battle the enemy, and you can understand the love of God and never ever be moved from that. Listen to what Paul says, a verse we all know, probably a well-known second to John chapter 3, verse 16. We have Romans 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned," and that all means all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at verse 24. "Being justified freely by His grace," there it is, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by His blood." I'll stop there. I mean, this just lights my heart. I read this and I just think, God, You love me. You love me. This is what He's done. I'm a sinner. All have sinned. That's our state. That's why Paul would say, "I'm the chief of all sinners." He understood his sin. He understood who he was because he understood God's grace. And when you understand the blackness of your sin, even like a motive of envy, a motive of selfishness, selfish ambitions, a motive of pride, when you understand all of those things, and when you see all of those things in your heart, and you see how dirty they are, and not go, "Well, you know, everyone struggles with pride. We all have sinned." That doesn't make it like, oh, no big deal. Not to God's holiness. You got to understand. We are talking about a holy God, a righteous God, who only will allow into heaven righteousness and perfect, absolute holiness. So how am I going to get there? By His grace. And this is His grace. This is what His grace looks like. It says here in verse 24, "being justified." The word "justified" simply means this: to be declared righteous. Not man righteous, God's righteousness. That God has said, "You are My righteousness. You're My righteousness." So when God looks at you and me, and this is because of the blood of Jesus Christ, when God looks at you and me, what does He see? The holiness of Himself. Just try to take that in. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? Because you look at you and you go, "He's seeing someone else. Pastor Drent doesn't know me." Well, actually, I probably do, because I know me. But I know the cross. You see, that's the difference. See, I understand what redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what the blood does. The blood takes that sin, that life of guilt, That life that is worthy of condemnation. And it washes it clean. And God looks at that life that's covered by the blood. And God says, when he looks at you, righteous in my sight. Justified. It's a word, justified. It'd be like you're in a court of law. It's a legal term in the court of law. It'd be like you're in a court of law and the judge goes, justified, guiltless, free, innocent of all charges. And you know, Satan's right there. And by the way, we don't even need Satan. We're right there. You know, condemning our, I did this and I, and the, you did, you're right. And you should be condemned. But Jesus took your place. That's the word substitution. The substitutionary death of Christ. You should have died on the cross. You realize that? You should have been there. Because what happened on the cross? The wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was worthy of it? No, because the Father laid upon Jesus the iniquities of us all. And the wrath of God was poured out. And he took your place. You just stood back. And Jesus did it all. Now, is he worthy of my life? And it's like, of course. I mean, I'm just running now to him. I'm just running to him because of what he accomplished on the cross. He justified me. Notice it says, being justified freely. It cost him everything. It cost me nothing. Don't let that which costs you nothing not be valued to you. You know how that is in life. Things that are free, sometimes we don't value them. Oh, this is the most valuable thing I've ever been gifted with. And it's by his grace, through the redemption, that's how it came, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation by his blood. There's another theological term, propitiation. Just this big old word. We're like, I have no idea what propitiation means. And you have no excuse if you're in this church not to know what propitiation means. I should actually do a test right now. I mean, this is one of those things. You just repeat it over and over and over. It's needed to be repeated. It's important to be repeated. We need to know it. Propitiation simply means this, the appeasement, satisfaction of the wrath of God. This is what it means to you and me practically. God's anger has been appeased. Poof, gone. God's anger has been satisfied. Okay, so follow me here. Because this is huge in our practical walk with God. You ever feel like God's got to be upset with you? He's got to be mad at you. I mean, he's got to be done with you. I mean, think about it. Here you come again. Lord, I'm so sorry. Oh, smack, right? How many times do you got to say it? Just change. Don't even pray anymore. I don't want to hear your voice. Just come back when you're different. That's not the Lord. That's us. That's how we respond to people. Unfortunately, that might be how we respond to some rebellious kid. I'm done with you. I've had it with you. Just get out of my face. Get better and come back. The Lord says this to you and me. Come. Lord, I'm so sorry. I love you. There is no anger, listen, that remains between the father and his child. If someone says, God is angry at you, you can say, that's heresy. That is false doctrine. Now, God is angry at the wicked, the unsaved. If the blood of Jesus isn't on your life, you're in big trouble. You are in big trouble. The wrath of God is real, and it's coming upon those who do not believe. That's what it's, John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He goes on to say in verse 17, but this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love their darkness rather than the light. This is the condemnation that men won't believe, that men won't receive. Listen, if you don't receive the grace of God, the blood of Jesus, then you will find yourself in eternity separated from God and experiencing the indignation, the fury, the wrath of Almighty God. We need to know the wrath of God. Listen, that's what I've been saved from. I've been saved. You know, we all want to say, well, Jesus is loving. I mean, God's love. God has no wrath. You're crazy. God is full of wrath for sin. He will not put up with it. He will not deal with it. He will not wink at it. He won't look it over. He will judge it. He judged his son on the cross for my sin and yours. If I reject it, then I'm left to deal with it. Run as fast as you can and get under the blood. Understand that you are saved, justified, declared righteous in the sight of God freely by his grace through the redemption that he bought you out of that slave market of sin. He delivered you. He set you free from that sin, that you are redeemed, and he set forth his son as a propitiation and there to appease the wrath of God. Therefore, it's gone. All the Father has left is relationship. I can run to the Father when I'm in sin, run as fast as I can, like the prodigal son. And he's just like this, waiting for me. He sees me coming down the road, and he runs me, throws a robe around me. He puts a ring on my finger. He kills the fatted calf. He says, my son who was lost has come home. He's not like, oh, you finally came back, huh? Here you are. Okay. Where you been? He's just saying, you were lost in your home. And you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's salvation. That's what should motivate us to worship and pray and offer our lives. This is just a little snippet of the book of Romans. And Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holiness. Just give it all up. Just give it all up to him. He is worthy, worthy, worthy of our lives. Well, back to Colossians. The last little phrase, pretty important one. It says, the forgiveness of sins. That's it, the forgiveness of sins. We might pass that by. Forgiveness of sins, we're forgiven of sins. What does the word mean? We have a definition of what the forgiveness of sins is, I'm sure each of us in our minds. The word literally means forgiveness. It means this. It means to be released as from bondage or imprisonment. It could be translated this way, to send away. I want you to hear that, to send away. You could translate it to bid to go away or depart. And this is exactly what has happened to our sins. See, there's a picture in the Old Testament where we see this, where we see our sins sent away, and it's the scapegoat. There in the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, it was the Day of Atoning for the nation Israel. Aaron was to go there into the tabernacle, and he was to offer a bull for his own sins. It's all recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 16. And he was to go and offer this bull for his sins. And then he was to take two goats. One of the goats he was to offer for the sins of the nation. The other goat he was to keep alive. Listen to what it says about that in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 20 through 22. It says, and when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tabernacle of meeting at the altar, he shall bring the live goat. So he saved one of the two goats. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat. And he shall send it away. There's our word, forgiveness. Send it away. That's the word forgiveness. And send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man, the goat shall bear on itself, notice that, on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. This is awesome. I want you to think about this. The picture here is we're going to put all of the sins on this goat. And they did it every single year. This morning we're going to take communion. And for us, we have a visible picture of what Jesus did. We have the body, the bread, the cup, the blood, the new covenant. We remember. That's what this is, just to show them. Obviously, their sins really didn't go on this goat and it didn't run away. But God's saying, listen, this is what I'm doing to your sins. Through the atoning work there of the other goat, I'm taking your sins and I'm sending them out of the camp. I'm forgiving you. To be forgiven is for God to say, your sins are vanished. They're put away. I'm sending them away. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12. Jot it down. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12 says this. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And then you just got to say, can I get an amen? Okay, let's try that again. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. There's that appeasement there. Nor punished us, but he punished Jesus. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Look at verse 12. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he, here's the word, removed, vanished, sent away, removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. That is awesome. That is crazy. When I approach God, I must know this. Though I know my sin and I should know my sin and I should repent of my sin, God has forgiven me so much that he's not going, yeah, remember when you did that? You know, my daughter, just the other day, we were driving. I'm teaching my second oldest how to drive right now. He's got his permit. And, you know, we're on the freeway and stuff. By the way, I'm really dreading the day I have to do it with my daughter. The boys are easy, but that's going to be scary. Okay, anyways, come back to reality here. We're driving, and she says, yeah, Dad, and we were talking about the lines, and I was telling when you could pass and when you can't pass and all that kind of stuff. And she goes, yeah, Dad, remember the time that you went over the double yellow line to get off the freeway? Just like, what? I never do that. Like, that was probably one of the only times in my life I ever did that. We were going to miss a free. Look, I don't even remember it. And boy, it's just clear to her. Yeah, when you broke the law. She's the rule keeper in our house. She's the law abider. And, you know, it's like, that's how we are, though, isn't it? We remember. I'm like, that's all you remember about me? Is when I broke the law? Okay, I've confessed my sin today. I'm ready for communion now. You know, but God doesn't. Isn't that crazy? That's just like impossible. Well, with God, all things are possible. The book of Hebrews, talking about the Day of Atonement, talking about these sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10, really a quotation. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It's the new covenant promise in the Old Testament. So it's the new covenant promise in the Old Covenant. And the author of Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews chapter 10. And this is what he says in verse 17, quoting the new covenant that God promised through the prophet Jeremiah. He says that he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Isn't that awesome? It's right there. He says, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, the context there is that we have a great high priest in heaven who has shed his own blood, who had offered at the mercy seat, and he sat down at the right hand of God forever when Jesus was on the cross, and he said, it is finished. That's what he was saying. Your salvation, done. Finished. Completed. It is finished. What an awesome truth. Does the Father love me? For me to say anything different would be blasphemy. Would be me spitting on the cross. How could I? Because my feelings say so? Well, I need to override those feelings with truth. And I have just given you a dump truck load of truth this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. Two verses later says this, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Brethren, that's where we are. Brethren, we have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, because of the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus silences everything. Silences every accusation, every condemnation, every sin. It's done. And you and I have boldness to go and experience the deliverance. Experience what it means to be rescued from sin. Experience God's holiness in our lives.